Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you again tonight, and I enjoyed that topic, and especially the emphasis on faithfulness. You know, that's what it takes, whether you're a preacher or a school teacher, or whether you're a maid working for a young mother, or whether you're out in the hot sun framing every day. It takes faithfulness, just being faithful where God has called you to be. Well, the subject before us tonight is, I'm going to be upfront and honest with you, it is not the easiest subject to preach on. And standing here and addressing this subject, I'm very aware of the fact that when a preacher talks about things like moral purity, he's also a target for Satan's temptations, and especially in the coming days. So I feel like we're on very sacred ground tonight as we address this subject. I look back on my life with shame at some of the moral choices I've made that have not been good ones. I also look at my life and understand how vulnerable I am to temptation. And so I think we can all, if we're honest with ourselves, this subject tonight affects us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably understand that maybe we're not as strong in this area as what we wish we were. So it's my desire tonight to be honest as we look at this, but also discreet as we address this subject. Moral purity that inherits the kingdom. Have any of you ever wondered how an Eskimo kills a wolf? Well, I read about this recently, and apparently what he does is he takes his knife and he coats the blade with animal blood and he allows it to freeze. And he keeps repeating this process, he keeps doing this, he keeps adding layer to layer until the blade of his knife is completely concealed in blood. So it looks kind of like this big blood popsicle. And then what he does is he takes it out to the frozen tundra and he fastens a knife down into that frozen ground and waits for the wolf. When the wolf smells that, when he follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he begins to lick it and he starts to taste this frozen blood. He begins to lick faster and faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until its keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder the wolf licks that blade in the cold Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His appetite craves more and more, and he keeps licking faster and harder until morning comes and he finds himself dead in the snow, killed by his own desire. Is that not a vivid illustration of how our enemy tries to destroy us? How many men and women today have given their lives and have given their freedom and their future to their uncontrolled, unquenchable passions? How many wounds, how many scars, how many regrets are the result of a sensual pursuit for pleasure? Now, God's word has much direction. He's got much instruction on the subject of moral purity. This evening, moral purity is a life and death matter. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those who are morally pure are those whose behavior is governed by the principles of right and wrong. And I don't need to tell you tonight that the society that we live in is immoral. Their passions are not governed by the principles of God's word. Evolution, Darwinism has accelerated the degradation of morals because it has tried to undermine and silence the absolutes of God's word. And this has had a huge moral impact, or a huge impact on the moral fiber and behavior of society today. However, those of us who are part of God's kingdom, our passions, our physical and emotional feelings and desires are governed by God's word. And there is wonderful fulfillment and freedom found when it is that way. You can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 again. Just like to look at verse 19. We've been reading these verses here, and I want to focus in on just a few words here. Galatians 5, verse 19. This verse has a list of activities that do not conform to God's moral code and are outside of the parameters that he has established to protect the beauty and sanctity of marriage and life. So we have verse 19 here of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then I'd like to read verse 24 again. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, I'd just like to go through these words that we've read here in verse 19. I think most of us understand what these words mean. Adultery is simply the voluntary, intimate, physical relations between married persons other than with their spouse. Divorce and remarriage is adultery. That's plain and simple. It's a state of adultery, and anyone who lives in that state is outside of God's moral parameters, and they will not inherit the kingdom. But many times, adultery is the result of living in the condition that is described in some of these other words here in this verse that we read. We have fornication. And fornication is the physical, intimate relations between two persons who are not married. God's moral code says that no fornicator will enter the kingdom of heaven. The next word on the list is uncleanness. And this word simply means moral looseness. It has the idea of the desire for the forbidden. Colossians 3, verse 5 talks about inordinate affection. And that is the desire to have sensual pleasures gratified outside of the marriage union. And you could put a number of those activities in there, like homosexuality, bestiality, self-abuse. Many of those things would fit into that category. The fourth word is the word lasciviousness, and that word means unbridled lust. It means shameless perversion. Pornography, provocative dress, flirting, suggestive body language all fit in to that category, into the category of lasciviousness. Now, when a person allows their sensual pleasures to control their desires and their minds, they will make choices that are immoral. And the power of those choices, the power of those desires will destroy their life, just like what it did for that wolf. God has created us with physical desires and passions, and that is good. That is not a bad thing at all. But God has set boundaries. He's put boundaries in place to protect us from the destructive nature, the sinful nature of those passions. And he's put those boundaries in place for our protection. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs. We'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 7. We want to take most of our message from this book. Proverbs chapter 7, many of the Proverbs were written by a man who very well understood the power of human passion and also the devastation of immorality and also the blessing of following God's laws when it comes to our morals. Proverbs chapter 7 is an account of what happens when a man's and woman's morals are not pure. This story is negative in nature, but I believe it can be positive if we apply the truths that we can learn here. There's two main characters here in Proverbs chapter 7. We have a lustful lad, we have a lustful young man, and we have a lewd woman. And when those two come together, it is a recipe for disaster. I want to look at this story in four parts. I'd like to look at the depravity of a lustful heart. That's number one. Number two is the design of Satan's lures. Number three is the devastation and loss that come from an immoral lifestyle or immoral choices. And then number four, we want to flip this to more of a positive note and look at how we can deal the death blow to lust. God's word has given us much instruction. It's given us tools to be able to do that. The depravity of a lustful heart. Let's read Proverbs chapter 7 here. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and the law, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For I looked, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. The depravity of a lustful heart. When something is depraved, it's full of great moral corruption and wickedness. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that idea there of being desperately wicked means it's beyond hope. That's why we need a spiritual heart transplant. That's why we need salvation. And that's where it starts. The first human heart-to-heart transplant took place back in December of 1967 in Cape Town, South Africa. The man that received the new heart, he lived for another, I believe it was 18 days, so he didn't have his new heart very long. It didn't last very long, I guess. I think he got pneumonia and died from that. I think the statistics are much better for heart transplants nowadays than 18 days. The Lord Jesus has been doing spiritual heart transplants for thousands of years, folks, and that's what we need tonight when it comes to this subject. We cannot conquer this on our own. We need a heart transplant. The first thing we want to notice about a depraved, lustful heart in this young man is it lacks understanding. It lacks understanding. And verse 7 talks about this. If you notice here, it says this young man is simple. And that word simple has the idea of being roomy, open, in a mental or moral sense. It also has the idea of being silly and senseless and stupid and seducible. We talked a little about that subject this afternoon. It also says that he's void of understanding. Now, society promotes openness, they say, when it comes to morals. The moral arena in society today is very roomy, even to the point where a child or an adult is free to decide what gender they want to be, regardless of how they were born. Now, that is the process, that is the downward spiral of loose morals. You don't arrive at those ideas in just one step. But that is the addition of many, many steps to arrive to that point. But society is very open. They say that same gender attraction and relationships, they say that that's natural, that some people are born that way. Well, that's not true. Don't ever believe that lie, because it's not that way. That is part of the Romans chapter 1 process of morals that degrade, morals that go downhill. It's the result of unchanneled or undisciplined morals. This young man was simple because he did not learn to discipline his mind. He let it wander, he let it dream, he let it fantasize, and he left the door wide open to seduction. His imagination was unrestrained, and an unrestrained imagination is a hotbed for immoral action. Many young men and women, older men and women, are committing immorality with themselves through their imagination. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it commands us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when we have the power of Christ living within us, that is possible to do. He helps us to do that. But that's something we must do. That is a choice that we must make. Either we take our thoughts captive, or our thoughts will take us captive. It's going to be one way or the other. The second thing I'd like to look at this depraved, lustful heart is, in this young man, he was led by his longings. In verse 8, his feet are simply following his heart. Notice this young man, he goes near to the harlot's house. He doesn't go right past the front door at first. It says he goes near to her house. And before he knows it, he's on the way to her house. Any caution, any conscience that he had is starting to be thrown to the wind. And he's making choices that are taking him further and further down that track. Also notice the time of day that he chooses to go on his walk. It's when it's dark. It's at night. It's in the evening. His loose imagination and his unbridled longings is leading him to the point of no return. And the more he feeds his thoughts, the stronger his desires become. The Bible has various examples of men, individuals, who allowed their desires to lead them. And the end result, the end cost, was devastating. King David is one of those examples. He allowed lust to lead him to a choice that caused him a lot of pain and suffering for the rest of his life. He was there on the rooftop. I was in Jerusalem just about a month ago, and I understand much better how this may have worked for King David. Jerusalem is not built in flat terrain. It's very mountainous. Most of Jerusalem is built on a mountain. So you have some houses up to the one side, and you have other houses that are down to the other side. And I was standing on the balcony there of my brother-in-law's house. And it's very, very easy, just by standing on the balcony. You don't even have to go up on the roof. Most of the houses have flat roofs, have courtyards up on the roof. But you can very easily see across into the next neighbor's roof, into the next neighbor's courtyard. And there was King David up there, and he allowed his desires to lead. And they took him to a place that cost him a very, very high price. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But praise God, there's a remedy, and that's through Jesus Christ. Are your desires controlling you tonight, or are you in control of them? The third thing, a depraved, lustful heart lingers. It looks and it listens. Now, when something or someone lingers, they put off leaving. They wait around because there's something that they want. Now, this woman here, this harlot, she has quite a speech. She knows what to say. She knows what she's after. And this young man, he stands there. He lingers, he looks, and he listens. And the slope is getting much steeper. It's getting much more slippery at this point. This temptation moves from an internal thought. It moves from an internal thought process to an external live feed. And it's getting much more difficult to stop this thing. This youth's ears and his eyes and his senses are now engaged. Dear brothers, sisters, young people here tonight, if you linger for extended view time, if you listen to that sensual music like we talked about this afternoon, you are standing on the edge of a cliff. And if you purposely stand or park or browse or look down or linger where you can feed your lust, and you do that on purpose, you make a choice to do that, you are on very dangerous ground. The Bible talks about presumptuous sins. And from what I understand, presumptuous sins are premeditated sins. Things that we consciously do, choices that we consciously make to feed our desires. Those are very, very, those are very, very dangerous choices. It's even different than ignorant sin, if I can call it that. Presumptuous sin is premeditated sin. You know, we can get pretty good at figuring out how to accidentally, on purpose, sin discreetly because there's something we want to feed. Follow Joseph. Get out. Get out while you can get out. Even if it means leaving your jacket behind. I don't care how much your jacket is worth. Leave your jacket behind and get out. Because staying there is going to cost you a lot more than your jacket ever will. Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you know what that word looketh means? That word looketh there means continued inspection. It has the idea of continued inspection. You are looking for a reason. You are making the choice to feed something in your heart that will take you, that will cost you far more than you want to pay. The fourth thing, a depraved, lustful heart finally loses control. Verse 22, you can see what happens. It says here that this young man goeth after her straightway. And that means instantly. Instantly, he's gone. He's been making a lot of choices that have taken him up to this point. But just like that, he lets go. He loses control. He's gone. There seems to be no hesitation. There's not even a prick of guilt. He pays no attention. His conscience has been ignored. The batteries in his smoke alarm have gone dead. And he walks into the fire, overcome by the heat of the moment. This young man is like that steer that walks down the chute to the kill floor. I don't know if you've ever been in a butcher shop or not. I've been in a few. And typically, the way the butcher shop, the way an abattoir is set up, they'll have holding pens where the cattle are brought in. They're unloaded off the truck. They're put in those holding pens. When their turn comes for slaughter, they go into the chute that goes down to the kill floor. And that chute is a very narrow chute. Once a cattle beast is in that chute, there's no turning around. There's no backing up. It is a one-way street to the freezer. That's how it was for this young man. This boy is drunk with his desires. The ability to reason and understand the consequences of his choice are drowned out by his passions. The small choices that he has made up to this point will cause him to senselessly make this choice and will take him to the point of no return and will ruin his life forever. He trades a moment of pleasure for a life of regret. Tonight, what is in control of your heart? That's your choice. You can choose what you feed on. You can choose what you feed your heart with. But tonight, there's one thing you cannot choose, and that is the consequences for your choice once you've made it. That is no longer up to you to decide. What the reaping will be, that is not your choice. James 1 verse 5 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I'd like to look now at the design of Satan's lures. Now, I brought a lure along with me tonight. You've all seen a lure. You know what a lure looks like. Now, it was a lure something like this one that was responsible for putting the 37.5-inch pike on our office wall. We brought that pike home, and I brought him along tonight. He's up here. And the reason he's up here is because he followed the lure, and his own desires got the best of him, and that's why he's here. There he is. We've been fishing for this fella for probably 20 years. Now, to some of you fishermen, this doesn't look like a big fish. I know that some of you catch catfish that this would look like a minnow. But to me, this is a big fish. We have fished this lake for a long time. I think it was about 2 years ago that we were out trolling one night, and we had never caught anything very big in that lake. I knew there's got to be big ones in there. So we were out in a little John boat, trolling away. It was almost dusk, and suddenly the rod went down, and it went down hard, and I thought, I wonder what's happening here. Maybe I'm snagged. So my youngest son was with me, and we backed our little boat up, and I thought, well, I at least want to save the lure. And before we knew what happened, this fish came up. Well, we worked on him for a while, and we got him up to the boat, and we discovered we had a problem. We didn't have a big enough net along. Our net was only, I think the mouth of it was maybe only 16 to 24 inches across, and I couldn't dip him from the front, and I couldn't dip him from the back, because the net just wasn't big enough. And so our brother-in-law was fishing down the shore a ways, and we called to him. Now, that's a pretty good feeling when you can call the brother-in-law over to help you get the fish in. Anyways, he came over to help with his little boat and his boys, and the problem was his net was the same size as mine. So he tried dipping from the front, and I tried dipping from the back, and suddenly the hooks from the lure, the hooks that weren't in the fish's mouth, I think it was the back hooks, caught in his net. And it totally dislodged the lure from the fish's mouth. And it was just laying there in the water. It was so tired at that point, I just scooped in with my net. I could get him from the front because he was laying there. And we got him in. So he's just so here tonight. But one fact is sure, he's here because he went after the lure. His desire for this lure cost him his life. He didn't see the hooks on the bottom of his lunch. Satan still uses lures today to deceive and to incarcerate his prey. Tonight, his lures are as ensnared as his prey. His lures are as deceived as the fish that they are trying to catch. The first thing we want to know is about Satan's lure is she lieth in wait. She lieth in wait. And verse 12 talks about that. And that simply means that she lurks in ambush. She wants to use the element of surprise. Her target is too skittish to go out and knock on her door. So she goes out and she waits for him. She's subtle. That means that she's cunning. She's sly. She's artful. She's indirect. She's elusive. She knows the weakness of her target and will use the element of surprise and curiosity to get him. The reason that this woman is being used as one of Satan's lures is because she is out of her place in God's design. Notice verse 11. It says she's loud and stubborn. She's uncontrollable. She's unmanageable. She's rebellious. She's a woman that can't be told what to do. She's not in submission to her authority. She refuses to come under the headship order in her life. Her parents couldn't tell her anything. She loves to be naughty. She loves to live life on the edge. She's daring. She's reckless. She stands out in the crowd. She doesn't have a meek and quiet spirit. She pouts. She prays on those who are also living in rebellion. And the combination is lethal. To our young ladies here tonight, the spirit, the attitude you possess, attracts the same kind of thing in the opposite gender. And that can be both positive and negative. I don't think you always understand the potential and the power that you possess. If you're not living in submission to your parents, to your church, to your husband, then you're a lure in Satan's tackle box. Learn to cultivate, learn to live. Like 1 Peter 3, verse 4 talks there about the hidden man of the heart, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And we're going to talk about meekness tomorrow afternoon. Second thing I'd like to notice about the design of Satan's lures is she lures with her looks, her lashes, and her body language. It says in verse 10 that she has the attire of an harlot. This woman's morals could be recognized and identified by what she wore and by how she clothed her body. Now, I'm not saying that that is a true guide every time. There can be very plainly dressed men and women with very liberal, loose, ungodly morals. I understand that. But I'm saying as a general rule, you can typically tell. A person's clothes speak a language. They're a clue. They tell the world. They are a public declaration of what the wearer believes in their heart. The basic function of our clothes is to cover and to conceal. The spirit of the world uses clothes to express and reveal. Western culture is especially off track with what they have designed the feminine figure to be. In Middle Eastern countries, it's a shame for a woman to appear in public the way they do here. I'm talking now in general terms, the way the general public appears. In fact, in many places, at least in Israel, they have signs up that give direction on how a woman is to dress when they go into these various historical or biblical sites. A woman needs to be covered, and if she's not covered properly, they will come and tell her. And they will give her a shawl or something so that she can. Sadly, many Christian, even Mennonite and Anabaptist women in Western culture don't even come close to measuring up to secular culture in the Middle East. And I think that should be a challenge to us. I want to encourage our sisters to dress modestly. Make sure the pattern, the design, the color of your dress conceals and covers and does what it's supposed to do. The mother of harlots in Revelation wore scarlet, wore red. Scarlet Is it fair to say that scarlet is the color of harlots? I'll throw that out for you to think about. The harlot also uses her lashes, her body language, to express her intentions. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. It's amazing the way Proverbs 4, 5, 6, and 7 all tie together with instruction on the same subject. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thine eyelids, with her eyelids." Again, in many cultures in the Middle East, Africa, Asia, extended eye contact between genders is considered inappropriate. Now, that seems odd to us here in the West. We like to make eye contact, and I think that's good. I like to look people in the eyes when I talk to them. It seems like it produces, it's a sign of trust and openness. But between genders, in a lot of those cultures, that's not proper. It says in verse 13 of chapter 7 that this woman has an impudent face. And that means that she has a bold, brazen, sassy, suggestive demeanor. Listen to what 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 says. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." And that word shamefacedness, this is not a made-up definition. This is the original rendering in the Greek. It means downcast eyes, bashfulness towards men. That's what shamefacedness means. Tonight, modesty is a package that includes how you dress, it includes your demeanor, it includes your deeds. It's all part of a package. The third thing in the design of Satan's lure, the third thing she does here is she legitimizes sin. Verse 14, she claims to be up to date in her relationship with God. She says she was just returning from giving her offering and paying her vows. She has a great testimony. She poses as a pious, godly woman. But she's leading a double, immoral life. A godly testimony in harlot's clothes is the height of spiritual adultery. It's an abomination to God. Satan still uses this lure today. He tries to rationalize and legitimize sin. He tries to separate a person's public and private life. He tries to deceive people into thinking that what they do, what they watch in the privacy of their own bedrooms is no one else's business. He tries to make you believe that forbidden fruit is actually good for you. He tries to connect the idea that if it feels good, it must be good. He wants you to believe that you can have the best of both worlds, feed your passions in private, and have the approval that comes with spiritual appearance in public. Don't buy into that lie. Don't bite that lure. There have been men and women who have tried it. You know, I've heard accounts of those who teach or preach on Sunday morning and live in immorality on Saturday night. And that, I guess, is possible to do. I don't know why people live that way. It's the height of deception. Never start down that road. Just like to consider a little bit the devastation and loss that an immoral lifestyle brings. If you notice where the dart strikes the target, it says in verse 23 that it goes into this young man's liver. Now, your liver is both your heaviest internal organ. It's the largest internal gland in your body. Some of the functions and purposes of your liver is to detoxify and purify your body. That's what it's there to do. At least that's part of the reason it's there. It also stores vitamins and chemicals that your body needs to be healthy. Apparently your liver performs up to 500 different functions for your body. Typically a diseased or damaged liver means death. And I think this is a very fitting picture for what immoral and impure choices do. You know, your liver is there. It's designed to purify your body and to keep it pure. But when we start to make immoral choices, it brings poison to the very core of us. Impure, immoral thoughts and desires and thinking patterns lead to immoral, powerful, immoral addictions. Researchers say that sexual addictions are among the strongest addictions that there are. When a person is addicted to pornography, that becomes a driving force in their life. Their conscience becomes calloused. They seek to alleviate their guilt by pursuing more and more desperate and corrupt measures to get the same high. Their physical, mental, emotional, personal, professional, relational, and spiritual life spirals downward. And it's like having a poisoned liver. One of the things I've read that they are finding today is that pornography is becoming as big a problem for this side of the house as what it is for this side. And I don't understand that from this side's perspective. I believe it has something to do with how far the corruption has gone. But I send that out as a warning. It will take your life. You don't need to live with that weight dragging you down. Remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And in the end, notice this young man, he finally loses his life. Verse 23, verse 27. This literally happens to some. To others, they live with the consequences of their immoral choices for the rest of their lives. Praise God, there's forgiveness. Praise God, sin can be wiped away. But there is reaping that a person lives with for the rest of their lives. And I know that from experience. I know what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. This young man loses his reputation, and he lives with reproach. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. He loses his financial freedom. His finances are used to fund his addiction, or maybe a child that he's fathered, or simply the loss of being a productive, free person. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11, he loses his health. His addiction drives him to making damaging decisions and taking crazy risks. Finally, he loses his life and spends eternity in hell. And like the wolf, when morning comes, he finds himself dead in the snow. Well, I'm thankful tonight we don't need to close on a negative note. God's word has answers for those who are in bondage to immorality. It provides hope. It lays the path to finding moral freedom. Tonight, it's not that complicated. I do not have a long, complicated list of things that a person must do to find freedom. We want to look here in the last part at dealing the death blow to lust. The first thing I have here is simply delight in God's law. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 20, look at the amount of times that the scripture refers to the law. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Keep the heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life." Then chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And then we go to chapter 7, and the verses that we read there talk about keeping the commandments, binding them upon thy fingers and upon the table of thine heart. Delight in God's law. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man, and that word young man means adolescent, how shall he cleanse? How shall he purify his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that word taking heed means to hedge about, to live his life within the hedges of God's word. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord. Tonight, read God's word. Delight in God's word. Believe in God's word. Obey it. Let it wash you. Let it cleanse you. Let it direct you. And if there is sin in your life, repent from it. God's word tells us how to do that, to be sorry for that sin, and to repent of it, and to hate it, and to get rid of it, and delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on God's word instead of on fantasies and imaginations. There is no magic cure. There is no prescription drug that will fix a lustful heart. But it's through repentance, through sorrow for sin, asking the Lord Jesus to give you a new heart. And then you have a part to do. Obey and embrace the requests and the direction of the authority in your life. You know, rebellion to authority and immorality are hand in glove because it gives Satan a stronghold in your life. In the verses that we read here, there was many, many active choices. As much as what people make active choices to get into immorality, we need to make active choices to stay out. The second thing you must do in dealing the death blow to lust is deliberately look away. Deliberately avoid temptation. Proverbs 4, verse 25. I think this is the verse about, it says here, Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, we have some horses at home, and we have driving harnesses for them, and their bridles have what they call blinders. Now, if you have enough horses on the road around here, you probably know what blinders look like, but they're those little leather flaps on the side of the bridle that keep the horse from looking to the right hand, looking to the left. He's got to look straight ahead so that he doesn't get spooked or distracted. I also learned when I was in Israel that there's an Orthodox Jewish sect that wears what they call modesty glasses. And I wish I would have got a pair. I had looked on Amazon to see if I could order some, but I couldn't find them. But this Jewish sect wears modesty glasses, and these glasses allow the wearer to see clearly for only a few feet in front of them. So you can see clearly up close, but anything beyond that is blurry. And these men, they wear these glasses to help them keep their minds pure when they're in public. And they also have screens, these special screens that they set up when they're in flight, when they're on an aircraft, that if there's a movie playing beside them or in front of them, or there's an immodestly dressed woman in front of them, they can put up this screen to block their view. And we kind of smile at that. But that's how serious these fellows are about having a pure mind. I'm thankful that we have more than just external helps. But you see, they don't know about that, or they choose not to. And yet they're making active choices. And I sometimes think, we don't make enough active choices to avoid temptation. There are times when we must turn away, times when we must turn around, times when we must turn back. This young man here in Proverbs 7 made a deliberate choice to turn towards temptation. We must make deliberate choices to turn away. You know, there are places that Christians must avoid. There are prices that we must pay to protect our purity. Public beaches in the summer season, massage parlors, work environments with close cross-gender co-workers, social media chat room sites. Stay away. What are you willing to sell your soul for tonight, and what price are you willing to pay to keep it pure? Both are a choice. The last thing, dealing the death blow to lust, diligently look after your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Your heart is critical to life. A severed artery, a blocked artery, and life is over. Your diet affects the condition of your heart. Fast food, junk food is hard on your heart. It clogs the pipes. Your spiritual diet affects your spiritual heart. The crossless gospels, the emotionally charged teaching and music, the entertainment-focused diets that much of the Christian community feeds on today, creates a lot of heart problems. A healthy heart needs exercise. It needs to get involved in God's work, in your church programs. Reach out to others. Teach Sunday school. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Tonight, the moral condition of your heart is a life and death matter. Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." May God help each one of us to make sure that we diligently look out for the condition of our heart. We'll ask our song leader to lead us in a song.